Tonight, our speaker, Brother Tavares Armstrong. Armstrong will come in his own way. His topic is peace through the cross. Peace through the cross. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Brother Armstrong.
We would like to begin by saying good evening to the listening audience. We know that there are those of you from all areas of the world. And we're grateful to have this venue. I'm thankful to the brethren that invited me, Brother Brooks, and all of those who are laboring with him on this venue. He's told me about the success of it, and I'm grateful to be a part of it. This week, Brother Brooks will actually be with us starting Saturday at the Westside Church of Christ in Marshall, Texas. We're going to start an evangelism workshop as well as a gospel meeting. And if you're in the area, we will be honored to have you with us as we seek to equip ourselves to evangelize the world and the saving of the souls. We must keep in mind that our mission has not stopped because the world has stopped. We need to be soul conscious. We need to recognize the reality that people are dying, and people are not just dying, people are dying lost. And if there is not a group of people who are conscious, I ask the question, why is the body of Christ not conscious? There is much conflict going on, and many are looking for peace. That inner solace, that solemnity, that calmness where the soul and the spirit has rest. It was Jesus that said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. We're going to be talking about peace tonight, and we're going to discuss briefly how that peace is realized and accessed. To give us a working definition of peace, I want us to consider these thoughts. It's a harmonious relationship that is free from disputes. Harmonious relationship that is free from disputes. I want us to be careful that when we look at peace from the biblical perspective, peace is actually viewed in two ways: peace with God and man, and worldly peace. And there the Bible makes a distinction, and we also have to make a distinction if we're going to approach this topic biblically. One of the things that Tommy Brooks often says in his introduction is that we are Bible people. If we're going to profess to be Bible people, then we need to be that. There is a statement we often hold to in the Church of Christ, and that we speak what the Bible speaks and we are silent where the Bible is silent. Well, on this evening, I'm going to challenge that thought. I'm going to challenge that theory, that philosophy. Do we really hold true to that principle, to that thought? I want you to consider with me as we progress through this lesson a few things as we grow. In John 14:27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives peace to you." Now I want you to notice that thought. I want you to notice that text. Jesus is clear in his closing statements to his disciples that the nature of his peace is different from the nature of the world's peace, and that he says, "I do not give peace the way the world gives peace." That deserves our attention, friends. That deserves our attention, brethren. If Jesus does not give peace the way the world gives peace, we must be careful that we are not seeking worldly peace and forsaking divine peace. We keep in mind also in John 16 and verse number 33. John 16 and the verse is 33. When Jesus closes this section, and that he says, "These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Consider once again the distinction. Jesus says the peace that you're after is in me, but in the world there will be tribulation, there will be trepidation, there will be difficulties, There will be hard times. There will be tears. There will be pain in the world. Though Paul would come on the scene in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and he would say, pray for the authorities, those who are in charge, the governing authorities, that we may have a peaceable platform. We also know that a peaceable platform, though we can pray for it, is not promised. We can look at passages such as Acts chapter 14, where Paul was stoned and left for dead, and that he said, we shall through much tribulation enter the kingdom. We know what he told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3:12, that those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Nobody can read the book of the Revelation and come to the conclusion that the faithful Christians in those days lived in peaceful times as it relates to world peace. It was not. But it doesn't negate the fact that they had peace. But that peace was not world peace. That peace was in Christ. As we make our trek to our passage in Romans chapter number 5, Romans chapter 5, verse number 1, when Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, what I want you to be clear of is what we're seeking for is peace with God. We don't want to be in conflict with God. We want to have a harmonious relationship with God. Regardless as to whether or not we will have peace in this world, what we want to ascertain is that we got peace with God. 2020 should assure us of the uncertainties of this life, but the gospel assures us of the certainties that is in Christ. Again, I want to say 2020 should assure us of the uncertainties of this life, but the gospel of the Christ is that which gives certainties of the things in Christ. As we look at the gospel, the greatest depiction of the gospel outside of the work of Christ itself, himself, is possibly the book of the Romans, the epistle to the Romans. It is in this epistle that Paul addresses the spiritual condition of all humanity. He indicated in chapter 1 the rebellious nature of the Gentile. God had made himself known to them, but they refused to listen to him. And as a result of their rebellion and their refusal to listen, they went farther and farther into more spiritual depravity. In chapter 2 of the book of Romans, the Jews would suppose that they were in a better condition than the Gentiles were, but they were informed very quickly that their condition was the same, and that in chapter 3, he would clearly point out that there is a situation that all men are in, Romans 3:10, that all have found to be unrighteous, and Romans 3:23, and that all men are in sin. That is the commonality for all men, and that individual who is in sin has been judged unrighteous. He's been judged condemned. He is God's enemy. He is hostile toward God. He is not a friend of God if that man is in his sin. What we are concerned about on this evening, brothers, what we are concerned about this evening, friends, is not a peace in America. We're not concerned about a peace in America. The peace in America is not promised. What we are sure of is this, that we can have peace in Christ. That's what we know. That's what we can be assured of. We cannot be assured of anything regarding this life. For the Jews, as that Paul addressed in the book of Romans, they sought for means other than Christ for righteous standing, salvation, redemption, righteousness. I want to be clear that Paul is talking to a people or writing to a people that are pursuing righteousness through another means other than Christ. Now, we can go into much detail as it relates to the book of Romans, but we don't have the time to deal with all of the details that Paul set forth. But I want to generally say the Jews sought for a means of righteousness and salvation and redemption outside of Christ. What Paul does in chapter number 4 is he anticipates the question of the Jews, and that he's already stated that the means that you are using to get righteousness is not a means that can be used. And so they would ask the question, well, what about Abraham? How did he attain righteousness? And what the Bible would say, what Paul would communicate, is that Abraham's righteousness was credited to him because of his faith in God and his faith in the promises of God, his faith in the person of God, Romans 4, and also the background is Genesis chapter 15. This faith is seen in the outpouring of his life and what he would do. But I want to be clear as it relates to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, that a man is made righteous and a man is justified by faith and faith alone, and that faith and that faith alone is in Jesus Christ. I didn't say faith only. What I did say is that man's faith is in Christ and in Christ. So we got to keep in mind what we're after. What are we after? We're after peace. Our justification, as Paul notes in chapter 5, we're justified by faith. We are made right. We are moved from the condemned state. We are removed from the state of enmity. We are removed from the state of hostility. We, as a sinner, we are brought into peace by the person and the work of the Christ. We are all on the same foundation. We are all on the same platform, and that platform is this. We are in sin. We are not righteous. So how are you going to accomplish bringing man back to right standard? I'm going to give you the person. I'm going to give you the Christ. He further explains in Romans chapter 5 these words. Listen to him in chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. Notice he says, "For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, some would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him." We'll stop our reading right there. I want you to consider what the Apostle Paul says in chapter number 5 regarding the peace. How is it realized? Peace is realized through Christ. It's realized through his death, and it is realized through his blood. And it is at this time when man was not standing in the good graces of God. We can look at 1 John chapter 4 in the verses 7 through 11. That's 1 John chapter number 4, and that's 7 to 11 when the Bible records these words, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love God does not know God, for God is love." Verse number 9, "By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love," listen to what he said, "not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. When Jesus did what he did, when heaven accomplished what it accomplished it at a time when man was in conflict, was in hostility, was in the condemnable state with God. He was not a friend of God. He's at odds with God, and he had no peace with God. But what God would do is set forth the propitiator. He would set forth the Christ. He would set forth the Son, and it's through that mean and that means only do we find peace. Paul would further note in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 20, that we have peace through his blood. It is only through the blood of Christ, my friends. It is only through Calvary, my friends. It is only through the cross, my friends, that we can have the peace that God wants to give humanity. This does not come through a government system. This does not come through any social movement. This does not come through any political agenda. The peace that humanity needs can be found in only one place, and that's in Christ. And as we consider this, I want to look at two classes of people. that Paul would address and I want to address, and that's saints and sinners. As we've looked at just a few passages on this evening, we should know and we should see that peace comes through Christ. Peace comes through the death of Christ. Peace comes through the blood of Christ. There is no other place to find peace with God outside of Christ. We have to stand on that, saints. We have recognized that peace comes through no other means, only through Christ and the cross. We must speak what the Bible speaks, and we must be silent what the Bible is silent. If the Bible says this is how peace is realized, we have to stand on that. We must stop trying to impress any other agenda to try to foster peace in humanity. The only system that provides that is Ephesians 6:15, and that's the gospel of peace. The conflict with humanity and the conflict with humanity and God is removed, Ephesians 2:11 and following, through the blood, through the cross, and through the Christ. He is our peace. We must recognize that. We must honor that. We must accept that. We must live that. We cannot expect the sinner to look to Christ when we are not. If we are looking to any other means to foster human peace, we can't expect the sinner to look any other place. If our light is not shining the glory of the Christ, we can't expect the sinner to come to darkness. We can't expect the sinner to come out of darkness if we're not shining. We are trying to establish harmony among humans through government and social system rather than through the only means that can produce it. That's the gospel of Christ. Are we going to speak what the Bible speaks and be silent what the Bible is silent on this? Does the biblical text not explicitly state how peace is realized? And how can we expect the sinner to trust the system of the gospel when the saint does not? What do you expect? Why should we expect the sinner to come to the faith when those of us that claim to be in the faith are fearful? Scared people don't look to scared people to be comforted. When are we going to realize that the internal stability, sanity, and soundness that humans want and desire are only found in one place, and that's Calvary? Maybe the sinner is looking to the wrong place because the professing saint is not directing him to the right place. The saint that is supposed to be preaching the gospel of peace is fighting for world peace. The world is in shambles because the body of Christ is in shambles. The body of Christ is messed up because families are messed up. And families are messed up because parents have forgotten their divine-given responsibility, and that is to produce godly offspring and not successful Americans. Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 127. Malachi 2, Ephesians 6. The saints that obey this gospel must also preach it, and we must also live it. The sinner will not be drawn to the gospel if the gospel we have obeyed and preached is not lived. The world is in shambles. The world is trying to find that inner peace, but the world can't find the inner peace because the saints that hold and supposed to uphold the bloodstained banner of Jesus Christ is running faster than the world away from the Christ, fearful and not faithful. What do we expect the world to do when we don't uphold the bloodstained banner of the Christ and let them know that the peace you're after is in Jesus? The sinner, to you, even though the saint may not be shining his light as he should, there is no excuse for not finding the Lord. Titus 2:11 lets us know that the grace that brings salvation has appeared to all. There is no excuse. God has made himself known. He has set forth the boundaries, Acts 17:27, that all should grope for him. The resurrection in Acts 17:31 is that sign, is that indicator that we are in the last days, and the Lord our God has fixed the day that he would judge the world in righteousness by the man that he's set forth, and that is the Christ, the one he's put on Calvary, the one that shed his blood, the one that gave his life so that we may have peace with him, peace with God, and peace in humanity. He's going to come back, and he's going to come back in flame and fire, taking vengeance on all those that do not know him and that do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9. So, sinner, you have no excuse. Saint, you have no excuse. Saint, God has made it clear, and these conditions are not negotiable, and that he says in Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, you are salt and you are light. Those are traits, those are qualities that are possessed by the Christian, that are given by God, that are non-negotiable. You may not be salt and you may not be light, in that you don't act the conditions of either, but it does not negate the fact that's what Jesus made those who are members of the body of Christ, those who are citizens of the kingdom. We are the salt. We are the one that are designed by the heavenlies to make life more palatable. We are the ones that have been given the divine responsibility to make life livable. We are the ones that God has designated to be those who are the reflections of hope, that people should look to us, 1 Peter 3:15, and inquire of us about what is that hope that is in you. Why is it that you can exist in a world that is in shambles, that is in turmoil, and you can remain anchored in Christ? You can remain anchored in hope. You can continue to embody peace. How is it that you can be of such a nature and of such a quality when the world is as it is? And that's the stance that the child of God should have, even in the present day with the pandemic going on. Regardless of COVID, we should stand founded in Christ, being the reflection of the light, being the reflection of God, being the reflection of heaven, being the one that draws men to God through our laborer's work that glorifies our master. But brethren, we may be failing sinner, but you have to still commit yourself to looking for the God that gave his son on Calvary to redeem you from sin, to bring you out of the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his son. You got to look for that, son. You have to obey that gospel. If you want to be at peace with God, if you want to be sealed as his property, if you want to be his son, you have to obey that glorious gospel. Ephesians chapter 1, 13 and 14. When Paul told the Ephesians, you have obeyed that gospel. Romans 6:17, you have obeyed that form of doctrine. He goes on through various passages. Acts chapter number 2, the time the first gospel, the message of the gospel was preached in its totality. It is at that time and that time alone, Ephesians 2:5-6, that I'm risen to sit in the heavenlies with the Christ. It is at that time and that time only that I can claim to be at peace with God when I obey the gospel, when I come to Christ by the medium of the gospel, his blood, and Calvary. And it is at that time God will bring me near to him. He would make me his family. He would make me his son. He will remove all the conflict. He will remove all the hostility. He would justify me. He would make me righteous. He would bring me into his family. He would add me to his body. He would reclothe me with a new identity. He would put me in fellowship with him and all those in the body of Christ, bringing me into the family, making peace. This is what Paul communicated in Ephesians chapter 2. I want you to go there with me as we have to come to our conclusion. Ephesians chapter number 2, where he says in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both into one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. You see how God gives peace. We began this discussion by communicating. John 14, 27, God doesn't give peace the way the world gives peace. There will be tribulation in the world, John 16, 33, but in Christ there is peace. Now that peace doesn't at all remove the conflict that is in the world. It doesn't at all suggest that racism will ever go away. It doesn't suggest that problems of homosexuality will ever go away. It doesn't mean that any immorality or ethical problem will ever go away. What it does state is those that obey gospel, those that come to Christ through the cross, through his blood, will be at peace with him. And they have an inner peace while they seek to be that light and that salt that shines, that lives in such a way that they will draw others out of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, not only by what they preach, but by what they live. And they be ready to hear the message of the gospel, the good news, the message of peace. And they ask the question, why are you so hopeful? It's because we have peace through the cross of Calvary. Jesus died so that I may live. He died for me when I was his enemy. And being his enemy, he had every right to be just and destroy me. But rather, he was gracious and merciful and made provisions for me to come out of sin into the state of salvation. And I can walk through life in fellowship with God, walking in the light, knowing that the blood continues to cleanse me of all my sins. I can stand in relationship with God in Christ, and I can walk through life with my joy filled, knowing and certain that I'm in good standings with my Lord. That's peace. Regardless of the storms that may arise, I got peace. Regardless of what happens in 2021 and 2020, I got peace. No man that's stable in Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and following. No man that's stable in Christ is ever thrown off when they in Jesus. If you're not with Jesus, I want to encourage you to find him. I want you to come to and want to encourage you to hear his gospel. Believe that good news. Be willing to repent because of that good news. And be willing to be baptized with Christ for the remission of your sin. When you do that, he adds you to his body, the churches of Christ. And when you do that, when you are in his family, you have peace with God eternally if you continue to walk in the light and be faithful to his mission. Thank you.